James and his wife, Janine, have been married for 10 years and have 3 kids. Recently, like many people, they've fallen on difficult times.
For about 4 years, I was a construction superintendent building homes for a small home builder that's home-based out of New Mexico. We've got 3 different communities here in the Phoenix area, and we're doing really well. And just recently, about 3 months ago, they, with the home market the way it is, they've been slowly doing, downsizing, and I eventually knew I was going to end up going sooner or later. And about 3 months ago, they finally had to let me go. They tried to hold on to me as long as possible, which was nice. Basically, we had to figure out what we were going to do financially. For the last year, it's been pretty crazy. It's been a long, tough year. Wasn't sure what we were going to do. I already knew there was no way I was going to find another job in the home building industry. There's just too many people looking, not enough jobs. So knew I was going to have to make a career change, even thought about moving to another state, and even possibly worried about going in bankruptcy and doing a foreclosure on our house and whatnot.
Even through difficult times, he never stopped doubting that somehow God would provide.
Always trusted God that and knew he was going to take care of us. He's always taken care of us. And finally, we made the decision to go ahead and start our own business. It was a landscaping company. And prayed about it, thought about it and everything. And 3 days later, I get a phone call from a friend of mine. Says, hey, I heard you're thinking about doing your landscaping company. I know we kind of talked about it. I've got somebody who's looking for a landscaper to take care of all these foreclosures. And he connected us, and basically within a week I had 60 accounts. And then what was funny is the company I used to work for ended up hiring me as their landscaper. And what was awesome is they had a big job that had to be completed, and basically in the 2 months that I started this company, I kind of almost made more money working for them as a landscaper than I did last year working as a construction superintendent, which has been awesome.
Faced with a financial crisis, they considered many drastic measures, but cutting their commitment to tithe was never an option.
That wasn't even a question of whether or not we were going to stop tithing or not, and whether or not we were going to minimize the amount since we had no income coming in, because we were still technically tithing on the salary that I was making before, and technically I had no salary, so I guess we could have said, well, we got no income, so why are we tithing? But like I said, it goes back to trusting that he was going to take care of me, and we knew eventually we'd be getting back on our feet. Sure, 10% of my income or whatnot, I could buy a new boat every year or some new toy or take some awesome vacations and whatnot, but the fact that I have a good relationship with God and knowing that he's always taking care of me is a better gift than any of those things can provide.
It's this perspective that's allowed him to continue faithfully through good times and bad.
I remember a long time ago asking when I was first newly married, that talking to my father-in-law, like, is it before taxes or after taxes? And it's like, no, it's the first 10%. It doesn't matter what you do. And I'm like, oh, this is gonna hurt. For those out there that are trying to decide, I'd say, God doesn't really need our money. It's more of a faith issue. And it's that relationship you have, it's saying that you're trusting him, that he's gonna take care of you no matter what.
Several years ago, James Patterson and Peter Kim published the results of a national survey on morals. They put that in a book entitled, The Day America Told the Truth. They shared some of the things that people said they would do for money. In fact, they asked people what they would do for $10 million. 25% said for $10 million, they would abandon their entire family. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 16% said they would give up their American citizenship. Another 16% said they would leave their spouse. For $10 million, 7% said they would kill a stranger, and 3% said for $10 million they would put all of their children up for adoption. Isn't that incredible? What would you do for $10 million? It is amazing the choices that people will make when it comes to money. It's equally amazing how we can believe that we can make choices with our money and not suffer the consequences because of those choices. So if you want to change the way you're currently living, you've got to make some wiser choices. And the wisest choice is doing what God says. I believe the financial problems that many of us are facing are a direct result of being disobedient to God and His Word. The struggles that we're going through as a country, the struggles that many of us are going through that call ourselves Christ followers, are because we have been disobedient to the Word of God and to God Himself. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 5. It's an incredible story of a man named Naaman who had leprosy. He was the commander of an army. And it says this in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Leprosy was a very painful, debilitating disease of the skin where it disfigured them. Nobody wanted to be around them. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." And so Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means," the king said, "go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter they took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Wait a minute, am I a god? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? Aha, maybe he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he took him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know there's a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman went with his horses and his chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry. He said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord as God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And so we turned and went off in a rage. Now I want to stop right there. Do you get the perspective? This guy has traveled many miles with a whole caravan to come to someone to heal him, and the person says, doesn't even come out to heal him. The person just sends a messenger out, says, "By the way, go dip yourself 7 times in the muddy river, and you're going to be healed," and he's ticked off. Now, to put that in perspective, it'd be like maybe you had a problem, maybe you had an illness, and you wanted to be healed, and you heard there was a great faith healer coming to Phoenix, and you lived in Georgia. And maybe you heard Benny Hinn or somebody was coming to Phoenix. And so you got your carload of all your people together and you drove all the way across to Phoenix to finally have a chance to be healed by this faith healer. And you would go up and you'd say, tell the ushers, "I'm here to meet the great faith healer." And you know what he would do? He'd send an usher out. He wouldn't even come out and talk to you. And he'd say, "Go out in front of the fountain out in front of the convention center and dip yourself 7 times." What would you think? You'd say, "You got to be kidding. I came all across the country for this. He won't even see me. He sends out an usher to do the job." And so he went away mad. Verse 13, Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? If he told you to fast for 40 days and go up on top of Squaw Peak Mountain, wouldn't you have done that? How much more then," he said, "when he tells you simply wash and be clean?" And so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. This story, I believe, is not about finances. This is a story about making right choices and trusting God. But I believe in this story are some incredible life-changing principles and lessons that will help us when it comes to our finances. Here they are. Number one, no one is immune from problems. It doesn't matter if you're the commander of an army, you're the CEO of a major corporation, you're a stay-at-home mom, or you're a construction worker, no one is immune from problems. Naaman had problems. He had leprosy. As I said, it was a painful, disfiguring disease. What is your problem today? No one gets a free ride in life. In fact, if you're here, you're probably just coming out of a problem, or if you hang around long enough, you will be heading into another problem. The key to success, then, is learning how to handle the problems that come our way. In fact, James says in the first chapter that problems have a way to make us mature and grow in our faith if we're willing to hang in there and persevere in the midst of our problems and keep trusting God. First principle, no one's immune from problems. Number two, God will use the most unlikely sources to get us what we need. In this story, God used a servant girl to lead Naaman to the cure of his problem. For you, God may use a book, he may use a sermon, he may use a neighbor, he may use a coworker, he even may use your children to help you through a problem. And I want to say to you, if you're in the midst of a problem, look around, open your eyes. God wants to help you with your problem, but the struggle for most of us is the help that he sends may not be what we're expecting. Number three, the answer to our problem won't usually be what we want to hear. Naaman's case, he wanted him to come out, touch him on his leprosy, and make a big deal out of it. And what he heard was, no, go dip yourself seven times in the muddy Jordan River. Naaman didn't like the prophet's answer. Why? Because it seemed too simple. And maybe you're having financial problems. You've been coming here. This is the third week in this series. And I've said, you know what? The key to your financial problems, you need to trust God and begin to tithe. And you go, come on, Don, that's too simple. You don't know my problem. There's got to be a more difficult, complex way to solve my problem. And so we don't take the instructions that God gives. In 2006, England conducted a study. And they found that British male drivers waste nearly 6 million hours a year because they're reluctant to stop and ask for directions. On average, they found men will wait 20 minutes before giving up and asking for help. Women, on the other hand, wait only 10 minutes. The poll found that men typically endure a nagging period of around 10 minutes from their spouses before they finally stop and ask for directions. Shame on you men for doing that. Guilty. If we're not careful, we tend to do the same thing when we ask for help with our finances. If you're looking for an easy way or a cheap way or a lazy way, then it's probably not God's way. The right way, God's way, usually involves the hard work. And you know what? It's almost always the opposite of what everybody else is telling you you need to do. Number four, that's why if we're not careful, we'll be tempted to come up with our own plan. Naaman got angry when the prophet said, go out and dip yourself seven times. He goes, wait, I don't like that. He went away. He was going to do his own thing. We still do the same thing today. We come week after week. We hear sermons. We read the Bible consistently. And God tells us to do something, and we say, what? That sounds good, but I'm going to do it my way. The fact that we have financial problems, I believe, proves that we don't have all the answers. And I want to say, when it comes to your money, don't be foolish and not ask God for directions. Number five, wise friends will always encourage you to do what God says. How do you know your friends are wise? How do you know they're your true friends? A true friend will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Can you imagine the courage of Naaman's servants? I mean, they're servants in this culture. He could have got rid of them immediately, but they had the courage to say to him, Naaman, the man of God told you to do this, and if the man of God told you to do this, don't you think you should listen and obey? You know what? That's the kind of friends we all need. And if you have friends that are trying to talk you out of obeying God, my advice is you may need to think about finding some new friends. Number six, God's way is always the right way. And so Naaman did what the man of God told him, and he was healed. I believe there's great security in obedience. If you obey God, you'll never regret it. In over 40 years of ministry, I've never had someone come up to me and say, Pastor, if I had to do it all over again, I would have done it my way instead of following God's way. You see, obedience requires two things. This is not in your outline. You might want to write them down. Obedience requires, first of all, faith. And faith simply says, can I trust God to do this? The second thing obedience requires is faithfulness. And where faith says, can I trust God? Faithfulness says, can God trust me to hang in there and endure through the good times and the bad? If you want financial freedom, we've got to learn to do it God's way. And God's way says we must put Him first in our finances. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The result, your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. So how do you get on the right path financially? I've said this for years. I believe it is true. You got to follow the 10-10-80 plan. The 10-10-80 plan. You say, what's the 10-10-80 plan? The first 10 means you're faithful to God and you give God at least the first 10% of everything you have. You look all throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, God required the first and the best. God gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, the first and the best to us. And yet it's amazing today that according to 2008 Barna poll, only 5% of American Christians give 10% of their resources back to God. Is any wonder that we're having problems? The first 10 goes to God. Secondly, save 10%. Save 10%. And thirdly, live on the remaining 80% of your income. You see, when you talk about the whole business of tithing, if we're not careful, we really get nervous. Isn't it funny how $100 looks so big when you put it in the offering basket, but it looks so small when you take it shopping? Isn't it funny how long a couple of hours spent at church are, but how short they are when you're watching a movie? Isn't it funny how hard people work to get a front row seat at a concert or a great ball game, but if we're not careful, we scramble to get a back seat at church? Isn't it funny how we believe what the media tells us, but we question what the Bible tells us? If you plan on getting out of debt and turning your finances around, you've got to make a choice that you're going to start trusting God and give Him the first 10%. Listen carefully. Tithing is not the church's method of raising money. It's God's way of raising Christians. I want to say that again. Tithing is not God's method of raising money, the church's method of raising money. It is God's way of raising Christians. Malachi chapter 3. The 10th verse, that whole chapter talks about giving to God. And you will find that it says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord. Would you circle test me in this? This, by the way, is the only place in the Bible where God tells us to test Him. It's the only place. Interestingly enough, regarding our finances, our tithe. He says, test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't have enough room for it. In this verse, there are several principles about tithing. Let me give you the first one. The tithe belongs to the Lord, not me. Leviticus 27 says, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. In Joshua chapter 7, there's a story of the Israelites that were coming out of wandering in the promised land for 40 years. They're coming from Jordan across into Israel, and they're coming upon the city of Jericho. It's the first city they're going to attack. And God says something very interesting. He says, when you attack this city and I give you the victory, all the spoils in the first city belong to me. Not 10% of the spoils, but all of the spoils. Why? Because they're going to have to attack several cities, nine more cities, and it's the principle again of tithing. He says, if you're going to trust me to give you victory in all of these cities as an act of faith, I want you to give me all the spoils of the first city. But what happens? A man named Achan didn't trust God, and he took some of the spoils and hid it under his tent. And calamity came upon the people, and they said, whoa, something's wrong. Somebody disobeyed God. He finally came forward and confessed, and you know what they did? Because of his disobedience to God, they took him, his family, and all his possessions outside the city, and they stoned him to death and killed him. Why? Because he took what belonged to God. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. Secondly, we're to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. In the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. In the New Testament, it's the local church. We're supposed to bring the 10% to the storehouse where we're fed and cared for. You see, you don't eat at Sonic and say, I really like their food, but I'm going to drive over to Burger King and give them my money. If this is where you're hearing messages, is this where you're involved in your neighborhood ministry, this is where your kids in the youth ministry and the children's ministry are being blessed and you're growing spiritually, this is where you're supposed to, the money is supposed to go, where you are getting fed and blessed. I want to encourage all of you to get involved in online giving. My wife, I've done this since we came up with that. That way, the church and God gets the first check out of everything that we make. And whether we're on vacation or on a mission trip or no matter where we are, we know that that is always priority number one. Number three, we're to bring the whole tithe. Sometimes we say, I'll tell you what, I'm going to start with 3% and work my way up toward the tithe, which is 10%. And sometimes I've said, start wherever you can and grow. But even though I've said that, I want you to know the Bible never says that. Why? Listen carefully. Partial obedience will never bring partial blessings. God, I'm going to trust you in a few things, and I want you to bless me a little bit. That's like if your child obeys you 2 out of 4 times, do you say, you're so obedient? No, you'd say, you're disobeying me. What's the problem? Or to illustrate it another way, ladies, if your husband goes away on a business trip and comes home and you say, honey, how was your trip? It was great. Were you faithful to me? He said, well, while I was gone, I want you to know I was 99% faithful to you. That means he was 100% unfaithful. Partial obedience will never bring partial blessings, because partial obedience is disobedience. That's why God says you're to bring the whole tithe to God, the whole 10%, and you're going to trust Him to provide. A man heard a sermon on tithing, and he talked to his pastor and said, you know what, I think I'm going to start tithing. And so he made $100 a week, and he tithed $10 a week as he began to tithe. God began to bless him. He became promoted. He made more and more money until his tithe reached $500 a week. He was alarmed at how much he was giving to the church, and so he called the pastor and said, I got a problem. Pastor said, come in, we'll talk. They came in. He said, you know what? When I first made this promise to God, I only had to give $10 a week. It was no problem. Now I'm giving $500 a week, and I can't afford to give away money like that. Preacher said, I can see we really got a problem. I only know of one solution. Let's both of us get on our knees right now, and I'm going to ask God to shrink your income so you can go back to giving $10 a week. That's why it's so much easier to tithe when you're making a little than when you're making a lot, because we tend to think it's ours. Number four, we're to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. God didn't say to bring the whole tithe into your house. He said take it to the storehouse. God didn't say you keep the 10% for your house and pay the bills and do whatever you want. That would be stealing from what belongs to God. John Hagee, pastor of Cornerstone Church in San Antonio, said in one of his sermons, quote, some of you drove to church today in stolen cars. You're sitting in this worship service in stolen clothes, and you're living in homes built with stolen money. End of quote. Wow. I never thought of it that way before, but I believe he's right. If we take the first 10% that belongs to God, and we say, God, I don't trust you, so I'm going to take what belongs to you, and I'm going to keep it for my house and my purposes, then we will totally miss God's blessing because we're using it for our purposes instead of for God's purposes. Number five, since the tithe belongs to God, we're not free to designate, divide, or direct it wherever we want to go. This is something that's real troubling for American Christians. I don't see it in any other culture as I travel around the world. Many Christians today divide up their tithe and they give it to a lot of different Christian organizations. But the Bible indicates we're not supposed to do that. Why? The tithe doesn't belong to you. If you're still saying, I'm going to send 3 here, 4 here, 3 here, you're still playing God. We are supposed to understand the tithe belongs to God, and we're to take it and trust God and the elders of the church to make the right decision. Now, I believe it is very biblical to give an offering over and above the tithe to any Christian organization you want. In fact, my wife and I have done that for years. We give money to Christian colleges. We give money to Christian causes. We give money to other missionaries. But it is always over and above the tithe that we give to this ministry. Number six, in the Old Testament, the priests administered the tithes and offerings. Today, the church leaders are charged with that responsibility. If you read in the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about the duties, the affairs of the elders of the church. And it says that the elders in the church are responsible to direct all the affairs of the church, and that includes the money. Elders are given the spiritual responsibility to oversee the money at CCV. That's part of their job. And it's part of our job to trust them to use God's money wisely. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, speaking of Uzziah, said, "As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." As long as you and I seek the Lord, as long as we put him first, he has promised to bless us in every way. We're talking today about what? Choices. That's why the choice, really, when it comes to finances, is ours. Are we going to keep doing it our way and have problems, or are we going to get out of debt and get serious? Then we've got to trust God with our finances. And as we said last week, you've got to let your faith overcome your fear. Because here's what fear says to us. Fear says things like this. Fear says, "What is the smallest amount of money I can give to God and still keep him happy?" Or fear says, "You know what? I can't tithe my money right now, but I'm going to tithe my time." I got news for you. The Bible doesn't say anything about tithing your time. Tithing your time is between you and God. You should be serving, but it is never a substitute for tithing your resources. Or the danger, if you're in real financial trouble right now, you know what you will say? "You know what? I want to tithe. It's not a good time now. Stock market's down. Man, we're in worse shape than we've ever been. If once we get on our feet and we get a little better financially, then we'll begin to tithe." Or change the wording: once we get better financially, then we'll begin to trust God. Listen carefully. You're not going to get better financially if you don't begin to trust God right now with what you have, because it's all a matter of faith. You got to trust God, not with what you're going to have. Faith says, "I'm going to trust God with what I have right now." I want you to listen to an incredible story of Elizabeth Mahoney. She's from our church. She started coming to our church when she was in high school, and her family were non-believers. And she heard me talk about the 10-10-80 principle. And she's going to share with you the struggles she's gone through as a single mom and how God has blessed her. I want you to listen to her story.
Elizabeth Mahoney has been at CCV since she was a kid.
Well, I have to say I'm really lucky that I grew up at CCV, because when I decided to be a Christian early in high school, I'm focused on just trying to learn as much as I could and surround myself with as many people that, you know, were inspired by God and followed God, that I could learn from them. So with that being said, I went to the high school ministry every weekend, and then I also went to what we called Big Church and listened to Pastor Wilson speak. And he did numerous financial series on, you know, 10, 10, 80. And so as a kid, I kind of learned that that's what you do. You give 10, you save 10, and 80 is discretionary. And so even at a young age, I followed that rule. And like I said, my family did none of that. I mean, they watched football on Sundays. There was no giving to anybody. So I just trusted that that's what you did. I just understood biblically that that's what you were supposed to do. I understood that it was God's money, it wasn't ours, and that I needed to do that. Then you immediately save the second 10, whether that was through, you know, your work 401k plan or just saving. And at that point in those years, it was just saving in just an emergency account. I mean, it was just like a Bank of America savings account or something. And then 80 were for the bills. And so I continued to use that, and I was short, you know, a few times in there, and I would not save as much, but I always gave the 10, because I just knew that that was what you had to do. But those were the guidelines that I tried to stick with.
Being disciplined in her faith helped her in times of difficulty. Just out of high school, she got married, gave birth to her son Caleb, who has special needs, and became divorced, all within a year. She quickly found herself at a crossroads.
So at that point, it was basically just, okay, Elizabeth, where are you? You know, what are you going to do? You have this, you know, beautiful child. You have dreams and aspirations. What are you going to do as a mom? And so I just, you know, dug my heels in, and I just created a budget within what I made at that point. I mean, literally, like, I was making, like, I don't remember, maybe like $11 an hour, you know, by myself with Caleb, rent, utilities, everything. I didn't have family support. My entire family had either passed on at that point. My parents were out of state. And so it was just me. That was absolutely it. But then as I continued on, I got promotions probably that I didn't deserve at a young age. I, you know, continued on with my degree. I just did all the things that I knew I should do.
It was that commitment that led her to become a financial advisor. Using the same godly priorities that brought her success, it has also given her a unique perspective in helping others.
My job isn't to budget finances. My job is to balance fear and greed. And it's fear on one side that you're not going to have enough money. What if I lose my job? What if the economy fails? What if all these things happen? And to try to, you know, inspire people to have faith. And then on the opposite side, balance greed. I want more money. I want more things. I want to be able to do, I deserve this. And to try to handle money responsibly. So it's a great career to be in. And I think a lot of people I deal with that are starting out, not even starting out, but maybe going through a hard time financially, play that game where they're worrying instead of having faith. And so I can relate to that piece of it. I can relate to having a budget, but not understanding how to follow it. How are you disciplined enough to know how to follow that budget, know how to, you know, not get a coffee every morning for $5, or you see a neighbor that has something and you feel like you should deserve what they have. But then on the flip side of that, I also had a period in my life where I made an exceptional income, far above anything that I feel like I deserved at that point. And dealing with the greed side of, I've worked hard, this is my time, I deserve this, I've gone through all of this to be here. When we work really, really hard, we feel that we deserve that extra pedicure, we feel like we deserve that extra, you know, like I said, $5 coffee every morning that adds up to $60 a month, that adds up to $2,500 in, you know, 4 years or something like that. But we feel we deserve those things and we shortchange God for the little pleasures that we want that frankly at the end of the day really don't mean anything. It's not going to create a better cause. It's not going to help anything. You're not leaving a legacy. Maybe the people at the coffee shop know your name, but it stops there. Where if you were to do the same thing and give that $5, you know, a week or whatever, it goes so much further than that. There's definitely a ripple effect, whether it's here or the world in terms of giving, and it just all comes down to self-centeredness. And I wish it wasn't that harsh, but it is.
Elizabeth has seen times of poverty and prosperity in her life. Because of that, she has come to this conclusion.
Writing a tithe check, writing a check to the church, is harder when you're making an exceptional amount of money than it is when you're not making anything at all. Because when you're not making anything at all you have is faith. All you have is God. But when you're making a lot of money, you can convince yourself somehow that you're in control and that it's not God's money. And so I feel like on that side of it, I can also, that my past has helped me with other people to get them to understand that it's never your money. It's never like your money. You're never in control of it. God has given it to you to be responsible, to have integrity, to have discernment, make good decisions, invest wisely, give to places that are good, and it's not yours to keep.
Because of faith, she's never surprised at how God works.
I had a situation with my son's surgery that I was going to have to, pay, I think it was like $6,500 or $7,000, and the insurance company denied it, and I had no clue how it was going to get paid. And out of nowhere, our company changed mid-year the insurance plan we were on to a different provider that covered the surgery. And again, anybody can look at that and say, that's a coincidence. It's a coincidence that happened. I always believe, I look back at those things and I know that that was a blessing that God gave me for being faithful and disciplined. And so when you ask the advice I can give, it's you gotta have faith and you don't know how God's gonna work it all out. But if you do what we're called to do, it always does.
I'm humbled by her testimony and by her faith in her situation, where she said, you know, you don't know how it all works out, but you simply have to trust God. So the application statement is this: if you want to become financially free, tithing must be the centerpiece of your plan for financial freedom. That's why it has to be the first thing, where you're trusting God to take care of everything and help you rearrange your priorities and your desires. We said it earlier, and I want to leave this up on the screen because I think this is one of the most powerful statements I can make. Tithing is not the church's method for raising money. It is God's way of raising Christians. It's not the church's way of raising money. It is God's way of raising Christians. This weekend as a church, we're going to do something, to my knowledge, I've never asked the church to do before. And I believe it could be the most crucial thing that all of us do to raise our level of spiritual maturity. And I would like all of you to look in your bulletin right now and pull out this card that says my tithing commitment. You know, we would say, how do you want to grow spiritually? You need to improve your prayer life, and that is true. We would say, how do you want to grow spiritually? You need to have a quiet time every day and read the Bible. How do you grow spiritually? You get connected in a group. All those things are helpful. But you know what? The Bible says more about money and the management of money and trusting God than it does prayer, Bible reading, and quiet time all put together. I have come to the conclusion that the key to our spiritual maturity is trusting God with our finances, because when we do that, we have more discipline and we can trust Him in so many other areas of our lives. Here's what we're asking our whole church to do this weekend. My wife and I are doing it. Everybody's doing it together as a family. Here's what it says. Recognizing that God owns everything, recognizing the subtlety of debt, recognizing the centrality of the tithe and the security of obedience, I choose to obey God and seek His kingdom first in all areas of my life, including finances, rejoicing that He will more than meet my needs. We're asking you to check one of four boxes. The first box says, I will start tithing. I'll start giving 10%. Maybe you've never done that, and for you to go to the next level in faith, that's where you need to go. Or some of you are already tithing, and you've seen God be faithful, and you say, you know what, times are tough right now, but I continue to take God at His word. I will continue to tithe and give Him 10%. Or some of you are tithing and you're saying, for the next level for me, I'm going to start giving above the tithe. I understand it's tithes and offerings, and I'm going to go above 10%. Or some would say, I'm already giving tithes and offerings, and I'm going to keep trusting God. I will continue giving above the tithe. I'm asking you to sign your name and then print your name, and today's date is Sunday, October 26th. Listen carefully. I don't want the devil to discourage us, to distract us. I don't want anybody to leave. I really want us to take time right now to make this a holy moment where, if we've never trusted God before with our finances, this is a time for us to see our faith grow. Allow God to use this to help you grow. Rob's going to sing a great song. And while he sings this song, I want you to take time to check the box that you think applies to you. If you're a couple and you're here, go ahead and talk to each other why the song is going, because I want you to be on the same page. I don't want you to be on different pages and cause additional stress to this. This is a time, not under pressure or guilt, but where we're going to simply talk together and trust God. While he's singing, you make this a time of prayer. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And as you're marking your cards, as I have already done with my wife and I, I'll come back out after the song, and then I'm going to have a prayer of commitment for all of us, that God would honor what we're doing and He'd reward our step of faith. And so take this time right now to pray to God, listen to the song, let God speak to you, and then out of faith and obedience, check the box where you say, God, here's where I want to go in the next level in my spiritual growth. Listen to this song.